Start in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, if you open your Bibles there. All along, several times every other week or so, every month, we try to look at a series of what we're calling some first principles. I want to continue in that today, with our first principle being a study of how important it is that we believe the Genesis account as it was recorded to us by Moses through inspiration. There's a lot about the Bible today that is challenged. And those challenges start with the very first things that God told us. So I just want to, as a first principle, just to remind ourselves today of how important that these things are. This is not a study of creation. We have done that, and we'll do it again in time. This is a study of the importance of believing what God told us about those first things that happened. And let's begin our study. We're just looking at, God wants us to know what He did. That's important. To think that the very first thing God told us was basically that He existed. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. The first thing that God in all of His wisdom wanted us to know is, I exist. And the second thing that He wanted us to know is, at some point in that existence, He made the universes. In the beginning, God created. First thing that He ever told us. It's the most basic of His introduction. Think about all the people you've met. How many people you have stuck your hand out. How many people's hands you have shook. And how many people you have said, I am. And then you give them your name. And you think about the conversations that may have gone from that. Think about the introductions that we make of ourselves. God's introduction is, I exist. And this is all my work. This is what I did. First thing He ever told us. Now here's the interesting thing. I'm just going to give you one example of it. There are countless numbers. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. It wasn't just the first thing that He told us. He continually let His people be reminded of that. It was important to Him. He just kept on in various times to various generations. He just reminded them, this is what I did. In 1 Chronicles 16, we're in the United Kingdom. David has just brought the ark back to Jerusalem. Remember, after that long time that had been exiled, and they brought it back. You remember how excited they were? Basically a parade into town. And now it's there, and there's kind of like a festival going on. Look in verse 24. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24. Declare His glory among the nations. Talk about the heathen nations. Declare His glory among them. His marvelous works among all the nations. For great is the Lord. Greatly He is to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Wonderful day. The ark is back. Exciting time. And here's God reminding His people, you are to be an example before others. You let them know. You let the heathen nations know who I am. Well, who is He? Well, what did the heathen nations do? Well, they had their gods. They had a god of this and a god of that. And they had idols sitting all over the place. And they had temples. What they were, verse 24, they don't have any marvelous works to their name. Verse 25, great is the Lord. He is to be praised above all those others. And in the catch of it all, verse 26, the Lord made the heavens. What did any of those false gods do? What did any of those idols do? This is a long time after we have the record of the Pentateuch that Moses gave us. But here's God still reminding His people, remember who I am. Remember I am different from all those other earthly gods that exist out there that are being proposed as idols. I'm different. How am I different? I created it. These are my worlds. And don't forget, we're a part of that. Turn to the 100th Psalm. All these first verses, just kind of an introduction to kind of get us going. The 100th Psalm is a very well-known one. Probably not as well known as the 23rd Psalm, but it's very well known. And I want us just to remind ourselves we're a part of all of this. We're a part of it. The first thing God told us, the words are my handiwork. He continued to remind his people of that. And we are there. Look in verse 3 of the 100th Psalm. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us. We are His. Can you parallel that to Genesis 1? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. First thing He told us is, I exist. The psalmist says, know that the Lord is God. God introduced Himself, and then He continues to remind His people, don't you forget who I am. In the beginning, God created. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us. We are part of it. And He wants us to know it. That's how important the account is. It's God telling us something about Himself that was very, very important to Him. And He continually reminded His people, you're mine. This world is mine. Now, how ought that to affect us? Why should that have an important role within us? Well, it's because it ought to make us in awe of Him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. God wants us to know what He did. And once we know what He did, that ought to impact us. It ought to have an effect on us. When we realize that the God who created is the God we serve, that ought to impact us. And Jeremiah is trying to wake the people up in Judah about that. Jeremiah 10 is before Babylon has come. But Jeremiah is warning them about the impact of it, of the certainty of it. There's no repentance that takes place. And how does he do that? How does he try to get their attention about God? Jeremiah 10, start with me in verse 12. He begins to talk about God, to remind them of who they serve. He says, He has made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His discretion. How do you wake up an idolatrous nation? How do you wake up a nation that has fallen from God to the point that they are about to become captives? They're about to be punished. He reminds them who God is. He made the earth by His power, by His wisdom, by His discretion. How'd that all come about? Verse 13. He uttered His voice. Can we go back to Genesis 1? God said. And you drop down about two verses, God said. And you go down to the next verse, God said. The power of the Word of God. God speaks and things happen. Does that impact us? Should it have an effect on us? The power of His creation speaks. And that came about by the power of His Word. Keep reading verse 13. When He uttered His voice, there was a multitude of waters in the heavens. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain, and He brings forth the wind out of His treasure. Keep that thought in mind and turn to chapter 14. Remember, we were trying to build principle on principle. This is my world. First thing He ever told us. This is my handiwork. All along He reminded them of that. And one of the things that was reminded during the United Kingdom was of the power that I created this, not idols. No one else has any power over this. And now look in verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Remember when He told the prayer during the time of David? They're idols. And yet, it's the Lord who made the worlds. And now He's asking questions. Is there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Can the heavens give showers? Art not You, O Lord our God, the One? Therefore we will wait on You, for You have made all things. To wake up Judah from their stupor, He reminded them about the power of God. This is what God has done. This is what your God has done. That last phrase in verse 22, all things are His. I appreciated Jerry's prayer. Prayed for rain. Is that not what Jeremiah's been talking about? Is that not what he was saying back in Jeremiah chapter 10? Is that not what he's asking here in Jeremiah chapter 14? Can any earthly thing do that? We can talk about it all we want. We can just lament about it. Just remember what Jeremiah is remembering. This is God's world. This is His work. And that ought to shake us to our core of how powerful He is, how powerful His Word is. These are the things He was saying to a rebellious and stubborn generation. Maybe our generation needs it too. This is God's world. And I want to go a little deeper into that. Turn to Job 38. Job 38. If you're familiar with Job, all the things that he endured, all the things that he suffered. And then remember, his friends came. And just to paraphrase a very long section of text, they basically just questioned his character, questioned his life. And they began to say things, I'm paraphrasing, but they began to say things like, you know, you just need to come clean. God, for these things to be happening in your life, you must really be a bad sinner. You are keeping something secret. You just need to tell us. What did you do that brought about all of this? And that kind of leapfrog, and there's all this conversation going back and forth between Job and his friends. And there were a lot of things said about God in those conversations. And in chapter 38, an interesting thing happens. After all those conversations and all those things, questioning God and questioning what He's done and why He's done it and so on, in chapter 38, God from heaven speaks Himself. He basically interjects Himself into the conversation, into the questions. And He does it by asking His own questions. And almost every one of them take us back to Genesis 1. This is my world. This is my handiwork. Verse 2, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? It is an arrogant thing for us to speak about uncertainties that we don't know. And that's what Job and his friends have been doing, talking about things they don't have a clue about. And talking about them as if they know. Talking about them as if it all makes sense to them. Can we see today people doing the same thing? Instead of believing what God said, they come up with their own ways of how it all came to be. They come up with their own conclusions, own philosophies about how the world's got here, how the universe has got here. Verse 2, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Talking about things they don't have a clue about. They weren't there. Verse 3, gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to demand of you and I want some answers. I'm guessing at that point, the sweat started pouring off of Job's face. You know that funny feeling you get in your stomach? I'm guessing he got it. Basically, God says to him, I'm fixing to ask you some straightforward questions, and I don't want any, I want some answers from you. Act like a man and answer these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare me that if you had the answer. If you can understand that, if you understand how I created, tell me about it. Lay it on me. And there's a long text. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. But just look at some of the beginning phrases. He starts out with that humbling of questions. Where were you at when all this happened? Verse 5, who laid the measure of it, if you can tell me that? Who stretched the line upon it? Where was the foundations fastened? Who laid the cornerstone? When was the morning stars sung together? Verse 8. Who shut the sea with doors and broke it forth as it issued out of its womb? Verse 11. Who was it that said, here is as far as you will come, no farther? I love that phrase. When you put with verse 8 and verse 11. God talking about the world He created and begins in verse 8 to talk about the seas and putting doors up around the seas. Most of you may have been to some type of body of water, and you see the waves coming in and hear the waves, and they come crashing, and they've got white caps and all of those bubbles everywhere, and they come and they go so far, and then you just go back. Probably most of us, you have stood on the seashore and you sit there and the water comes and they hit your feet and then it goes back. What it seems to be in verse 11 is God saying, I'm the reason it goes back. I'm the reason. I'm the one who says, seas, you will come no farther. Verse 8, I'm the one who set the doors there. And he's asking Job, what did you do? By extension of us, thousands of years later, what do we know about any of this? Verse 12, did you command the morning since the days? Verse 15, from the wickedness and the light and the springs and the seas, verse 17, gates of death, verse 17. Verse 19, describing things about lightness and dark that me and you can't conceive and understand. We can read this whole chapter. There's some homework for you. But the point all begins with, Job, what do you know about any of this? Does it not humble us a little bit to put ourselves trying to answer some of these very same questions? God makes statements that we don't get because we're not Him and we weren't there and we don't understand. He has told us what He did. And He told His people over and over and over. He wants us to know. And when we understand that, it ought to humble us a little bit. It ought to make us aware of how awe-inspiring He is. So that's kind of where we begin. He told us about it. He wants us to know about it. It ought to impact us. That's how important it is. But again, we've got to ask the question, what's the big deal? Does it really matter if you and I believe that the Genesis account is historical versus figurative? Does it really matter if it's genuine or if it was just nothing more than some fancy Grimes Brothers tales? It's just nice tales, nice stories, good things to tell your kids to put them to bed, but does it matter? There are some consequences of denial. And the first one is the very validity of Scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. There are some far-reaching consequences if we do not accept the account as God gave it to us. And the first one we need to look at is all of Scripture rests upon that. And as you turn out, we're going to look at some examples in just a moment. But I just want to logically think about this. If you cannot believe the very first thing God told us, tell me how you can believe anything that comes after that. If you can't believe the first thing God said about Himself, why would you believe anything that follows it? If you don't believe the first thing God said He did, why would you believe anything? Can you believe anything else? Everything else in Scripture rests upon it. Because if we can't believe the first thing, we can't believe anything afterward. So let's look at some specifics about it. Let's talk about Moses for a moment. This was a Bible class. I'd say, who was Moses? What? Moses is the lawgiver. Moses was the giver of the law. And at Exodus chapter 20, we're at Mount Sinai when the law was given, that law of Moses for the very first time. And as the Ten Commandments were read, and as Moses begins to talk about that wonderful God, that creative God, he says this in verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested the seventh. The lawgiver believed in the Genesis account. Moses believed in the Genesis account. Now, if it's not right, you can't trust anything else that Moses is ever going to say. Let me give another example. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel, Bible class, easy question for you. Who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel was one of the greatest of the prophets. He was a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity in Babylon among the common people. And here's what he said. Now, I'm pulling that out of context a little bit. He's making the note of fact that salvation is individual. Many in Babylon at that time the Jewish captives, they tried to put off the captivity as somebody else's problem. We're here because of our father's sins. We're here because of the ones who were before us. We're just paying the price for them. And Ezekiel is trying to get them to know that is not true at all. In Ezekiel 18, he will clearly tell them, the one who sins, the soul who sins, that is the one who will suffer. That's the one who the consequences fall upon. And in chapter 14, he's saying the same thing about specific individuals. Look in verse 14 of Ezekiel 14. He mentions three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And he says they can deliver only their own souls. Look in verse 20. Though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they will deliver neither son nor daughter. They can but deliver their own souls. Again, he's talking about individual action. The fact that we're responsible for our own action. But the interesting thing is, he mentions Noah. Ezekiel, the prophet, believed Noah was real. Noah was not a bedtime story. Noah was not just some figurative thing. To the lawgiver, the Genesis account was real. To the prophets, the Genesis account is real. Now up the ante a little bit. Turn to Matthew 19. Both the lawgiver and the prophets that followed talked about one that was to come. The seed promise. And they made mention of that. And we know that to be Jesus. So when he came, when the Messiah came, do you know what he did? He gave a stamp of approval to the Genesis account time and again. Let's look at just a couple of them. Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. Have you not read? Where is he talking about reading from? Talking about reading from Genesis. Have you not read what God said at the beginning? The lawgiver believed it. The prophets believed it. The Messiah believed it. Turn over a few pages to chapter 24. He's answering a question that the apostles had asked him about the return and the second coming. And after telling them some things about some signs they could look for concerning the fall of Jerusalem, he begins to talk about that second coming where there will be no signs. He said, it'll be a normal day. Everybody will be doing their average everyday thing. And the example that he gives of that is in verse 37. It'll be like the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. That's powerful. That should give you confidence. Jesus believed everything that was written about the flood. Everything that was written about Noah. Everything that was written about creation. He was there. He was there. Saw it all. And so what you've got to put all this together. How important is this? What's the first principle? How significant is it that we believe what God told us? If we don't believe that, we can't believe anything. Because the lawgiver believed it, you can't trust anything else he would say. The prophets believed it, you can't trust anything else they would say. The Son of God believed it, the Messiah, our Savior, our King, he believed it. We can't believe anything else he would say. That's how important it is. That's how significant that it is. The very validity of Scripture rests upon it because it's the first thing God said. If we can't believe that, we can't believe anything. That's how important it is. How important is it? It's at the very need of Christ. Let me give you an example of that. If we can't accept the Genesis account as being historical, then you can't believe anything about the Garden of Eden, right? That's only a logical conclusion. If you do not believe the Genesis account, the Garden of Eden is not real. And therefore, everything that happened within it was not real. which means sin didn't enter into the world. And it was because of sin that Jesus came to earth. If we don't believe the Genesis account, there is absolutely no need for a Savior. There is no need for Christ because there would have been no reason for Him to appear. We thought of it at that level. That's how serious that it is. Turn to Psalm 136. 136 Psalm. A connection that I had not made. A connection I just overlooked. And that's the connection that the Genesis account has with God's mercy. And if there's anything that we are in need of, it's God's mercy. Because we are guilty. And mercy means we're guilty, but we don't have to pay the cost. We want God's mercy. We need God's mercy. There is no hope of us without God's mercy. But here's the thing. There will be no mercy extended to those who do not believe what He said about Himself. There is a connection to it. Look at the 136th Psalm, a connection I had never seen. In verse 3 it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords." 136th Psalm, verse 3. His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His mercy endures forever. Verse 5. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. That's what we've been talking about all day long. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, His mercy endures forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, His mercy endures forever. To Him that made great lights, His mercy endures. The sun to rule by day, His mercy endures. The moon and the stars to rule by night, His mercy endures. And we can keep on going. We want God's mercy. We are thankful that His mercy endures. And He is not short with us concerning mercy. We want it to endure. But did you catch all those prefaces? You can't have the second half of those verses while rejecting the first half of those verses. Is that logical to anybody? Verse 6, I want God's mercy to be extended to me, but I don't believe all this stuff about stretching out above the water. I mean, come on now. Verse 7, I want God's mercy, but all this great light, oh, I don't believe that. Verse 5, I want His mercy to endure. But all this stuff about making the heavens, that's not what my science teacher said. That's not what my professor said. That's not what the scholars I'm reading about have said. We want God's mercy, and we're going to have to accept what He has said about Himself. It's important to Him. It's the first thing He ever told us. The Genesis account, that's how significant that it is. It's connected even to His extension of mercy. I had never seen that. I'd never let that in. If I had seen it, I read right through it in 0.2 seconds. But I'd never let it in. That's the significance of this. He wants us to know what He did. That ought to have an impact on us. And if we don't accept it, there are consequences. The Scriptures are next to useless. Scriptures are nothing. Because we can't believe anything about the law. We can't believe anything about the prophets. We can't believe anything about the Messiah. We can't trust them if it's not true. Because they all believed it. There's no need for Christ. And that mercy is beyond our grasp. All of these things, significant. So what do we do? What kind of applications can we put this into? We have no idea what's going to happen in the world. We have no idea what's going to happen in this country. We have no idea what's going to happen. Just had an election. Who knows what changes are going to take place? Anybody who tries to tell us that they know what's going to happen is very, very delusional. We don't have a clue. What we do know is that this is God's world. We know that because the one who was there told us. So don't be so worried about those scholars who weren't there. In the words of Job, talking about things they don't know. Talking about things they don't understand. The one who was there has told us what happened. And our belief in that changes our outlook on life. Or at least it ought to. It gives us power. It gives us confidence. Because here's the news. Moses believed it. And Ezekiel believed it. And Christ believed it. And if you and I believe it, that is awful good company. Don't you be ashamed of what you believe. Don't you be ashamed of why you believe it. And let that conviction give us strength. In a world where we don't know what's going to happen next, we know whose world this is. That's the first principle of how important this is. Incredible handiwork that you and I get to enjoy every single day. We're going to get to enjoy it today. Beautiful sunny day. We enjoy it every day. Well, take advantage of that. But make sure we give Him every ounce of credit for that. He's due it. First thing He ever told us, He wants it. He wants us to know. He wants us to appreciate it. So let's enjoy it as much as we can. But just make sure we give Him every credit that He deserves. This is His world. Get your songbooks out. The first principle, we have to believe it. There's no mercy without it. And so let's take advantage of that. Take advantage of the mercy that endures forever. Mercy being extended right this second. If you're still in your sins, whether because you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ or because you just by weakness or by stubbornness or by lack of effort and diligence, whatever it is, mercy endures forever. If we'll obey Him, we can take access to that. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Do it while we stand and sing.